God made manifest. God made clear in a man in Jesus. Could it be? That's the Holy Gospel for today. We were just singing about it. We'll read the last verse again. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee, in a little town. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. They trusted in him. This is God's word. Grace and peace to you then from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And join with me to say it. Amen. Amen. The first of his miraculous signs. Really? This is the first? He's about 30 years old. This is the one the angel sang about? Christ the Lord? This is a baby in a manger who's the same Lord who shook the mountain? Gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, and yet he did not do a miracle when he was a little child. He did not do a miracle when he was a teenager. He did not do a miracle as a young adult, not until he was 30. Really? You ever wondered about that? People love to make up stories about that kind of thing. So, for example, here's one from 19 centuries ago. Not true. 19 centuries ago, someone made up this story about Jesus. Supposedly, he was 5 years old, and that's when he did his first miracle. He was five, and it was raining, and he was out playing in the rain, as little boys will do, and in the puddles. And then when it stopped raining, he thought he should collect some of the puddles into a bigger puddle. He made it. No miracle there. But then the water was all muddy. It was murky and cloudy, so he did a miracle, and the water became completely clear. And that wasn't quite enough for Jesus. At age five, he decided to make some birds. He took some of the clay from which the puddle and the pond was formed, and he made them into 12 birds. And they came to life, and then he said to them, fly away. And they flew into the air, praising God Almighty. At which, supposedly, some men noticed. God's watchmen, some of the guys in town, said, hey, Joseph, they were talking to his adoptive father, why is your son doing this on the Sabbath? That's wrong. But Jesus had set the birds free. That's the story in one of the fake gospels about Jesus. Why do people make up stories like that? Well, you know, people go to great lengths to make up all kinds of stories. Tabloids will never run out of made-up stuff, will they? And sometimes it's even about Jesus. People are not satisfied with the miracles in the Bible about Jesus, so they'll make up other stories that aren't true about Jesus. People just like fantastic stuff. I think another reason is the real miracles Jesus did, that he died, God in the flesh, died for all of your sins, that he did not stay dead. In fact, even when he was dead, his body didn't decay, but he rose on the third day. That's not enough for some people. You mean really? That when one man lived a perfect life, that counted for me and for everybody, and when he died, that paid for everybody? And now we're all, by God's promise, okay with God, and we can be at God's right hand through faith in him, and that's the biggest miracle ever, but for some, that's not enough. Probably, right along with that, thirdly, people will think that when they read miracles in the Bible, they're kind of interesting, but, oh, so he raised the dead, so he didn't do that for me. So he fed the 5,000, he didn't do that for me, and so he turned water into wine. Well, he didn't turn water into wine for me, and I'm here to tell you, yes, he did. If you forget everything else, that's okay. If you remember this today, Jesus made wine for you. He did. Jesus made wine for you. If we review the story, we already did with the kids once after we read it, but I think you'll get it better. This is such a marvelous story. I was asking one of our oldest members a couple weeks ago if I would read it to her, would that be okay? And she said, oh, I know that one already. I wonder if you do. As well as you might know this, John chapter 2, on the third day, so Jesus has been gathering disciples. John the Baptist has pointed them out. We've been reading this these last Sundays. John says, that's the Lamb of God, and the second time it takes, and then Jesus meets some other disciples, and Nathanael is the last to sign up, and that's probably significant, because Nathanael, we read later in this gospel, is from Cana. On the third day, since John's record, John's eyewitness account, by the way, clear from many details here. On the third day since the account starts, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Cana is just a little town. Cana is Nicolet. Cana is no great shakes, and that's really cool. We'll get to why that is in a moment. But Jesus' mother was there, and that's interesting. Why is Jesus' mother at the wedding? Well, she does command the servants, doesn't she? Which I have never done at a wedding I've been a guest at. Have you? Hey, Mr. Waiter over there, you need to, if you're a guest, if you're just a regular guest, now if you're part of the family, maybe, right? So maybe Mary is related to the bride and groom in some way. Therefore, Jesus could have been too. And maybe John is writing down this account. That would fit that this is Jesus' cousin. We gather that from the Bible. So, and Nathanael's from the town, and so it all makes sense. Okay, Jesus and all of his first five disciples are at the wedding at Cana. And when the wine was gone at this wedding celebration, by the way, we kind of presume first the bride walks up the aisle in a ceremony that's exactly opposite of how Jewish weddings work. The groom would come for his bride, and they didn't have it in a church. And after the wedding was consummated, then would come a week-long celebration, or it could have been up to a week. So when the wine runs out, that's a small problem in the sense that they don't have any other flavored drinks. They don't have coffee. They don't have tea. They don't have soda. Wine is what they drink. Sometimes cut with water, but how will we help the guests? Jesus' mother says they have no more wine, and Jesus says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Fascinating. She seems to have the idea that he could do a miracle, though let's say it again. Jesus has never done a miracle before, ever. He's been the perfect son. So she knows she can rely on him for help. By the way, no Joseph in the story. No Joseph ever in any of the adult stories of Jesus. Mary's husband, Jesus' adoptive father, is not around. We presume he has died sometime in Jesus' young adulthood, in his teenage years. We don't know. But Mary's learned to rely on Jesus. More than that, she must know who he is. Jesus can do something about this. But he is not ready. Dear woman. We were joking about that before with Gordon. But where I would never tell my mother anything like that, woman. In Greek, it's just woman. Not a term of disrespect. And by the way, never ever in this account or in any other place in John's gospel is she called Mary. Did you notice that? Jesus' mother was there. Jesus' mother, dear woman. It's not just because she has no more special place with God than you do. It's, I think, a little sign of the fact that this is an eyewitness account again. We'll read at the very end of the gospel that Jesus turns Mary over to John. He's on the cross. His disciples are running away, except for John, and his brothers don't believe in him. He says, "Dear woman, here's your son, and dear friend of mine, here's your mother." Just like I could never call my mother by my first name, I wonder if John couldn't call Mary by her first name either. That's just a guess. But that this is the eyewitness account of one of the men who was really there, that's crucial, because what we're proposing today is that a real man turned water into wine. How? Well, again, stick with where we are so far. Jesus has a timetable from his Father that he will not deviate from even by a minute. And Jesus has a mission from his Father that does not involve doing miracles just for the fun of it or to show off, certainly. He's got a kingdom to set up, a kingdom in people's hearts, a kingdom of grace, where people follow him and learn from him and see his glory and trust in him and love because of him. And so he'll only do miracles if it helps with that. My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," which is a whole sermon, isn't it? Dear Christians, do whatever Jesus tells you. In this case, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. I never knew this until this week. I try to keep up with archaeology, and sure enough, I read one article this week about why they've been finding lots of stone water jars in various places in Israel, but not after the Romans wiped out the Jewish nation in 70 and then again in 135 AD. Why did they use stone water jars? Short version is because God had made rules about leather and wood and clay containers because they could become unclean. But stone, God never mentioned anything about. we've got this perhaps week-long celebration, and people are going to wash their hands for ceremonial reasons before each meal, so they need lots of water on hand, and as long as it's in a stone water jar, well, you can't become unclean by Jewish law. That's their plan, we assume. Meanwhile, it shows us something about Jesus, but we'll get to that momentarily too. Each was holding 20 to 30 gallons. Stack up 4, 5, 6, 5 gallon buckets. Wow, that's a lot of water. They didn't have that much water in them at first, but Jesus tells the men, Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. He never touches. This is important. The stone water jars are way too big. My dad used to tell me that a pint's a pound the world around, right? So what's water weigh? 7 or 8 pounds a gallon, and now you got 20, 25, 30 gallons. There's no way, especially if the things are made of stone that's containing. You can't move that, can you? Jesus is not doing something before the servants show up. Jesus is not touching the water in any way. Jesus, the water's not full. When they get there, they fill it up with water. This is clearly not David Copperfield or David Blaine or anything like that. So then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. That's important too. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, why doesn't Jesus make it very clear to everybody? Well, he's not in cahoots with this guy, that's for sure. He called the bridegroom aside, the master of the banquet, and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. Which is not the kind of thing that Jesus would endorse, but this is a real account of a real wedding. And Jesus has not worked out something with this guy as his accomplice ahead of time. This is somebody who doesn't know anything about it. You have saved the best till now. No, it wasn't the bride or the groom at all. And who knew? Mary knew. The servants knew. Jesus' disciples knew. So John wraps up. He says, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana at Galilee. In a little town. Not only in front of only a few people, but in a very small place. He didn't do his first miracle in Jerusalem. He did it in Cana at Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And that's for you. Jesus made wine for you. Jesus made wine, first of all, to steady you. To steady you? Doesn't wine usually make people unsteady? They drink too much? In this case, Jesus made wine to steady you. He wanted you to be far from fuzzy about where you stand with him and who he is. How can a man be God? I have no idea. The Bible says it's, in a way, it's simple, a virgin conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that this man is God, well, this miracle testifies to, and a bunch of others do too. Don't have any doubts, don't have any fuzzy thoughts at all about where you stand with God, therefore, because you've had an experience or two with alcohol, surely. If you're over the age of 18, I'll just guess, maybe even younger. Have you ever done anything with alcohol that you wish I or anyone else that you might respect, let alone God, did not know about? Jesus comes to you again today in this gospel, and he says, I love you. I died for all your sins. When I died, it counted for everybody because my blood is God's blood. My glory is God's glory. My word is God's word. My timing is God's timing. But most of all, my life in your place, it counts for everybody. Have you ever done anything at a wedding? Have you ever done anything that relates to sexuality or celebrations that you wish Jesus didn't know about? Because he does. Jesus is telling you again today, steady. I made wine for you. I wanted to reveal my glory to you so that you know. I mean, how can a guy tell you at the beginning of the service that all your sins are forgiven? Steady, steady. How can someone hand you bread and wine in a few minutes, many of you, and say, this is Jesus' body. This is Jesus' blood. How can he do that? And say, now all your sins are forgiven. You can be sure. Steady. This man is God. His word cannot fail. Other people make up all sorts of other false things about religion. In fact, we should go back to our first story. The one about Jesus supposedly not truly, when he was five, making muddy water clear and making clay into birds that fly away, praising God Almighty, though the story actually does not really praise God Almighty. Supposedly afterwards, I didn't tell you the last part of the story. And by the way, this is the kind of thing where if you're ever wondering, what's going on in some other gospel besides Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? What about the gospel according to so-and-so? You can read them. What you'll clearly find is that they're so different from the ones in our Bible. Case in point. In the infancy gospel of Thomas, the one I'm referring to, supposedly a five-year-old boy starts messing with Jesus' puddle. He takes a willow branch and he opens up the pond area so that the water starts getting out. And Jesus gets so mad at him. I wrote down the supposed exact words. "You wicked, ignorant fool. What harm did the pool and the waters cause you? Look, you will become a dry tree with neither roots nor leaves nor fruit." And then supposedly he shriveled up, fell to the ground, and died. The little five-year-old boy. Really? Because Jesus got angry at him? Doesn't that sound exactly like the kind of story that parents tell their kids when they're in the airport and they're getting miffed? And they say, if you don't quit it right now, that security guard is going to come right over here right now. And whether parents should try to scare their kids into submission, I'll leave that up to you. But whether God operates on that principle, I hope you understand. Jesus made wine for you not only to steady you, but also to encourage you. Jesus' demands are so fierce and firm, and yet when he tells you today again about who he is, where does he start? Where's the first place Jesus does a miracle? At a party? At a wedding celebration? That's wonderful. When Jesus was getting ready to die for you the night before, and he lays it on his disciples again. Here's what you need to do. Love each other as I've loved you. How does he frame that? He says, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus did not come to this earth and live and die for you to make you miserable, even when he tells you stuff you don't like to hear. It's to encourage you. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that's basically about wine. Can we say that? Sure. He said the night before he died, he said, guys, I really wanted to eat this Passover with you and drink this wine with you. I tell you, I will not drink it with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. You come to the Lord's table again today. Jesus is promising you that you will drink wine with him in an eternal wedding celebration? Oh, yeah. He had one of his prophets 700 years or so before him promise, 800 years before him, that the kingdom is going to be like a mountain and the grapes are so bursting full. It's like rivers of wine flowing down the hills. That's in the Bible? That's in the last chapter of Amos. Where's the rest of this day going? Where's the rest of this week or this month or this year going? Hard or easy? Jesus tells you today, I'm your God. I didn't need to make wine at a wedding. They couldn't have managed without me. Certainly there was something else going on somewhere else in Israel that was a lot worse. Somebody had just gotten cancer somewhere in Israel. Somebody had just had a heart attack. And though it was an embarrassment to run out of wine, a bigger embarrassment than if you run out of potatoes or fish in a fish fry. It wasn't the end of the world that they would have had no more wine, but Jesus was glad to help. Jesus' word says that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So ask. And expect Jesus to come again. And when he comes, to fulfill the most amazing promise. He says it's an eternal wedding banquet. To put it another way, you hear this again today. You come to the Lord's table again today. You see the first of Jesus' miracles, but you will never see the last of Jesus' miracles. Jesus will still make wine for you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's confess our faith, shall we? With all other believers.